Well, good evening. It's good to see y'all on the internet with us this evening. If you would, we're going to start out by praising the Lord with He Hideth My Soul on page 611. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, O wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Amen. All right, our next song is going to be Glory to His Name on 493. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad that I entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Well, glory to his name. Glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Amen. Our next song is Love Lifted Me on 508. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All right, amen. All right, our last song this evening will be When We All Get to Heaven on 772. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Amen. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
A little high, brother, a little high. About my limit. I couldn't go any higher than that. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Very good. Good to see each and every one of you tonight online. And praise the Lord. Sound's working. And Brother Jeremiah fixed that last Wednesday night. We're so glad we got that all taken care of and squared away. And hopefully it's sounding good on your end. It's sounding good in here as we begin this evening. There was a question before we have our prayer time tonight. There was a question about Sunday morning's message. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 8 just real quick, and we'll take care of this question, and then we'll get on into Exodus after we have our prayer time. But just to kind of have some continuity here, we did preach on Matthew chapter 8, and we were talking about the centurion's faith. Remember that? And there, the question was, we were talking about how the servant that the centurion is concerned about was a young boy, right? And the question was, well, where does it say young boy in the passage? Well, if you'll kind of look at it with me here, picking it up in verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, imploring him on Matthew 8, 5, okay? And then when we get to verse 6, here it is. And saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Now, the Greek word for servant there, I have a little note off in the center reference or side reference, depending on what kind of Bible you have. And it gives me that it's a masculine term, all right? Literally, he, okay? But it doesn't indicate in the English at all who or what or how old. And so when we look at the Greek word for servant, the Greek word is pais, pais. And it's, let's see here, that would be pi, alpha, iota, and sigma, pais, okay? It's pronounced pais, yeah. And basically what a pi, the other word for servant in the New Testament, or another word for servant in the New Testament, would be doulos. We've heard of that one before. That's slave, servant, a doulos. A pais is a young form of a doulos. These kids were called this because this is a term that means property. This is a term that means, I mean, you know, think about it. What do you get out of a 7-year-old? What do you get out of an 8-year-old? What do you get out of a 6-year-old? What do you get out of a 5-year-old slave? You don't get much. They're a pais, okay? So these young children in a lot of these servant homes, they were treated horribly. What do you mean by that? Well, This word was used a lot in describing the beating and the murder of these children. Well, that was just, what happened to that pais? Well, they're no longer with us. We took care of that one. That one's in the trash heap on the outskirts of town, right? So they, pais is that kind of term that lets you know in that first century that these little ones were considered way, way down the totem pole. So when we see servant, and we study this in the Greek New Testament, and we see that Jesus then refers to this in the masculine term, we know this is a young boy, 10, 9, 8, I'm not quite sure, don't really have that, but it's he's not a full-age doulos, slave or servant. So for the question, you really only know that it's a young boy through studying the Greek New Testament. If you're not able to do that, then you may have a study Bible that has a note on it. Not every word is dealt with even in a study Bible. So anyway, kind of give you some clarity on that term in verse 6 and saying, Lord, my servant, young boy, pais, laying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented, which really speaks again to the love and the care, concern that the centurion had for even those of his servant household. Okay? All right. Well, with that said, let's think about our prayer list tonight. I haven't had an update on Miss Karen in about a week, but last I heard she was doing good, and we want to continue to pray for Miss Karen as she heals up from her back surgery. My dad was released from the hospital last week, and he should be getting ready to go to a rehab facility. I haven't talked to him this week. He may already be in it. I know he had to wait about 7 days, and then he was going to be going to a rehab center to get some strength back and some mobility and range of motion, those kinds of things. We want to continue to pray for my dad, pray for Miss Karen. Want to continue to pray for our nation's capital, pray for our government. Want to pray for a peaceful transfer of power of the presidency, the executive branch. We want to pray for all of the different states' capital buildings. There's been a lot of chatter on the news, and things have come to light that different groups are planning to, or there's some risk of these state capitals being attacked or demonstrated against or come against. So I want to pray for these folks at these different state capitals. I want to pray for the National Guard. I want to pray for all the different state troopers that are represented across this United States of America. They're going to be really tapped and leaned upon if things really go awry here in the next week or so. We want to continue to pray for those families of loved ones whose lives were lost last Wednesday on the 6th during the awful insurrection that went on at the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Got the Capitol Police man that lost his life, and then Air Force veteran, she lost her life, and then several others died after the fact. And basically just not really keeping up with the news, but just kind of skimming the news as the news comes on and goes off. I do try to watch World News Tonight, one of the major news networks, and then get a little Fox News in there sometime during the day just to kind of balance everything out. But man, what the FBI is planning on doing, they've got video and they've got a hotline open, and they're really trying to bring these folks that vandalized and stole stuff and abused the Capitol Police. They're really trying to leave no stone unturned and get these folks. So we want to pray for the Capitol Police, pray for all those in Washington, pray for the victims, and just to everything that went on. We'll lift those folks up. I want to continue to pray for Miss Davlin. I want to continue to pray her health, her neck pain, back pain, shoulder pain, all that. Fred and Ann Redmond, want to continue to pray for their health. We want to begin to pray for the Lyndon Anderson family. Lyndon and his wife Maxine used to visit the church often, is my understanding, what I read on Facebook. And Lyndon passed away on the 9th of January. So he was 79 years of age. So I want to pray for the Lyndon Anderson family. And then last prayer request that I have is for little Ella Kay Hooter. She was born, I want to say, about 2 weeks ago. I want to say it was New Year's Eve she was born on, 1231. And she'd been in NICU for, going on 2 weeks. And we want to pray that she puts on enough weight and gets healthy enough that little Ella Kay gets to go home. Amen? So any other prayer requests on the, you do have some more prayer requests. Okay, 1 second. Yeah. No, I got it. Neck surgery. Uh-huh. All right. And Burns, okay? Yeah, amen. All right, anything else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Join me tonight as we lift these prayer requests that I mentioned up. Let's join our hearts together, and let's be a concert of prayer as we think about the prayer list tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We're thankful most of all for the salvation that we have in Jesus' death on Calvary's cross and his shed blood that covers our sin and makes a way for us to have a relationship with our Creator, God the Father. Jesus, we love you. We praise you tonight. We thank you. Person of the Holy Spirit, we do thank you for being in our midst and just using us as vessels of prayer tonight. Lord, we pray that you speak through us as we lift these things up tonight. We pray for Miss Karen. We pray that back would continue to heal. There'd be no infection. There would be no additional surgeries needed. Lord, we just pray that you help Miss Karen make good recovery, rehab that back, and get back doing what she needs and wants to be doing. I do pray for my dad tonight, Bobby Jack, and we pray for his health. We pray for his mobility. We pray for his back and his hips. And, Lord, the surgeries he's had on his back and his hip replacements, we just pray that you mend that body. And, Lord, help him when he goes to rehab, that he just regains some hip stability and some back stability. And, Lord, give him some strength so he can navigate and get up and get down and all those different things. Lord, we do pray for our nation's capital. We pray for our government. Lord, we pray that cooler heads would prevail. Lord, that there would be an emphasis on bringing the country together and not dividing the country any further. Lord, all this is way above my pay grade, and you're sovereign over all this government stuff. And, Lord, we're just praying your hand upon this process of a peaceful transition of presidential power in the executive branch. Lord, we pray that if there are any kind of demonstrations or riots or First Amendment speech, Lord, we pray that these things would be done in a very nonviolent way and that people's voices would be heard. But Lord, we pray that there be no more violence, that there would be no more disregard for the laws of the land, no more vandalism. And Lord, we pray no more loss of life in regards to this situation. Lord, I do pray for the Capitol Police as they are in transition and in flux and probably still in shock from last week. I lift up the National Guard, Lord, of the different states that are represented in Washington, D.C. I do pray for the different state troopers in that region, Lord, as they have been mobilized and are responding as well. And Lord, we just pray for our armed services in general. Lord, I just pray that they would not have to get involved in quelling riots or insurrections or anything like that, Lord. Just watch over this country. Watch over our land, Lord. We just pray that we make a smooth transition here from one administration to another. Lord, we lift up Miss Davlin to you. We pray for Fred and Ann tonight as they all need a touch, as they all are dealing with different health issues. Lord, we pray for your healing. We pray for a relief from pain and discomfort. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom and discernment on best how to navigate each one of these individuals' health, Lord. I just pray you give them the physicians they need. Give them the medical advice they need, Lord, and just give them the strength that they need. We do lift up the Anderson family, Lord. We pray for Maxine as she grieves the loss of her husband, Lyndon, Lord, and we pray for their extended family. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all this this death, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would give them exactly what they need, Lord, to get through this time. I thank you for the prayers of the church members here as they lift Maxine up and pray for her and her family. And, Lord, we just pray that Maxine would sense that she's being prayed for tonight. Lord, she would feel that comfort and feel the loss being comforted by your love and by your grace. And then, Lord, we lift up little Ella K. Hooter. Lord, we pray that that little baby would continue to put weight on, get stronger, get healthier. We pray for those lungs. We pray for those little eyes, developing eyes, and all those little body parts, Lord. We pray that you just put some weight on her and get her ready to come home from the NICU. Thank you for little Ella Kay and this gift of life that she represents. And, Lord, we just pray in advance that she just be a healthy baby, have a good childhood. And, Lord, we pray in advance for her salvation. Lord, we lift up these friends of Bobby Coons, Athenia Burton, and Amanda Burns. Pray that you give them wisdom and discernment as they deal with their different health issues. Athena with impending neck surgery, and Amanda awaiting MRI results, Lord. We pray for your perfect will in their lives. Give them the grace to bear what they have to bear with their health, Lord. And we just bathe this situation and circumstance in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we can lift these things up, and we praise you tonight, and we love you tonight. And Lord, we pray that you're just in the midst of us as we go through this time of study, the life and times of Moses, a book of Exodus, as we look further into Exodus chapter 32. We love you, and we praise you tonight. It's in your name we pray, and everybody out there said, amen. All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's take and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, and we'll begin reading here in verse 11. That's Exodus 32 at verse 11, and we'll just take it through verse 14. They're finally getting to that prayer of Moses is what we're doing here. So, now, I said we would eventually get here, and the eventually has finally come. So here we are. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 11. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to find that. The Word of God reads this: Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, this is what he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now that is an anthropomorphic statement. That is what we as flesh and blood beings, as we understand the mind of God, which we really can't understand a whole lot of it. We can understand that God loves us beyond measure. that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. But to really think that we have a pay grade or a position that we can talk about God changing his mind, it's just an anthropomorphic. It's how humanity deals with the vastness of the mind of God. Okay, so just kind of think about that when we read that passage again when we get into it. Okay, now we have already covered in chapter 32 problems at the foot of Mount Sinai. That was one of the big thoughts that we tried to hang some information on and break some things out. And what were the problems? Do you kind of remember those? It's been some time since we've discussed them. What were the problems? Well, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, the people, what was he up there for? He was up there receiving the law from God, all of it, the Ten Commandments and the civil law, and all of it, the ceremonial law. He was up there receiving the law. The people did what? They quickly turned from God and Moses' leadership back to idolatry and pagan worship with this fertility bull god from Egypt named Apis. Remember that? We discussed that weeks ago. Now, last time we were dealing with the takeaway from Moses' finest hour in that miracles, remember what we said, miracles do not guarantee faith or faithfulness to God, right? Had miracles guaranteed that, these Hebrews, these Israelites to be, my goodness, they have seen some miracles. I mean, they've experienced it all. If miracles did guarantee faith and faithfulness, we wouldn't be talking about these problems at the foot of Mount Sinai. So, as we think about what we kind of already covered, what is a second takeaway? What is a second lesson as we begin this evening? Well, the second takeaway would be this. The problem with images, right? With images. What are you talking about? I'm talking about idolatrous images. Now, God had given Moses, already up there on Mount Sinai, he'd already given him what? The Ten Commandments. And the second commandment says, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 verse 4 through 6, second commandment, the Word of God reads, you shall not make for yourself an idol, right? Or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, notice the extenuating consequences here. How the punishments of God will come on those who make images even to multiple generations. The point is, idolatry is hard to break once it gets going. Idolatry is hard to break once it gets going, right? In a family, in a generation, it's hard to break. So, what is so important about not making an image to worship God with? What is so important about that? Well, let me remind you of the first commandment. We read the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. But be reminded tonight of what the first commandment says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall what? You shall have no other gods before me. But why can't we worship the true God, Pastor? Why can't we worship the one true God? Why can't we worship Him by means of images? I mean, Aaron, at the foot of Mount Sinai, he thought that's what he was doing. He thought that's what he was doing. After the idol was made, after the gold was gathered and the golden calf, young bull full of strength, after the idol was made and they had placed an altar in front of the idol of the image, Aaron said, in the Word of God, Exodus 32, verse 5, Aaron said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, capital L, three-quarter O-R-D, three-quarter capital O-R-D. The word that Aaron actually used was Jehovah, Yahweh, right? Interchangeable there. He thought that they were going to worship God. He probably reasoned in his mind that the bull God, represented the great strength of the true God. But of course, the bull God image could not even begin to represent the strength of the true God. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. The God who had brought them out of Egypt. There's nothing that we can make that even comes close to the different attributes of Almighty God. Now, this golden statue misled what? It misled the worshipers, because instead of thinking of the strength of God in the sense of deliverance, of His mighty power to save and sustain, they begin to think, these folks at the foot of Mount Sinai, they begin to think of His strength only in terms of sexual potency. And then they get caught up with this pagan deity from Egypt, golden calf, young bull, pagan deity in Egypt, Apis, bull. They make the connection. The pagan concept of strength distorted and perverted the revelation of God's strength that they had just experienced as He's led them out of Egypt. And so this led to the orgy that followed and was a disgrace on their name. A third takeaway from the lesson is this, and we'll try to continue to go, but we already at 7:38. A third takeaway is this. Sin establishes, listen to me very carefully, sin establishes a hold on the one who is sinning. I'm going to say that one more time. Sin establishes a hold on the one who is sinning. Well, I can quit that anytime I want. I can put that down. I'm telling you what. Maybe for a short time you can. But sometimes without accountability, sometimes without making that sin known in public, sometimes you can't put it down. Sometimes. Sin establishes a hold on the one who is sinning. See, when we give in to sin, and we've all done it, we tend to give sin power and influence that is hard for us to break by ourselves. Right? This is illustrated years later in the history of Israel. Oh, yes, it is. The history of Israel during the time of King Jeroboam. You say, King who? King Jeroboam. Say that five times fast. King Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. It's tough. King Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first ruler of the northern kingdom after the civil war split Judah and Benjamin off from the 10 northern tribes, or from the 10 southern tribes. After the split, Jeroboam was afraid that those in the northern kingdom would be loyal to the southern kingdom because Jerusalem and the temple were located in the south. So what did he do? He set up two rival worship centers, one at Bethel in the south of his northern kingdom and one at Dan in the north of his northern kingdom. In each worship center, do you know what he set up? In each worship center, he set up, dun, 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 drum roll please, da, 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 da. He set up a golden calf. He set up a golden calf. That's what he did. As he did so, in direct but almost incredible reference to the incident in Exodus 32. Told you idolatry was hard to break when it gets going, didn't I? Right? He told the people in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, 1 Kings 12, 28, so the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Friend, the application is the point already stated. The same sin was doing what? The same sin was hanging on among the people many generations later. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Kind of begs the question here tonight as we think about all this. How in the world, preacher, how do we break generational sins? That's a great question, isn't it? I wish I had the answer. No, I've got a few things for you. How do we break generational sins? Number one, admit their reality. Quit putting that thing in the closet. Get that skeleton out and stomp that thing into dust, right? Quit sweeping that thing under the rug. Quit not talking about the generational sin. Admit the reality of the generational sin. That is step number one, friend. Sounds like an AA meeting, doesn't it? Admit what? Admit the reality of the generational sin. Number two, acknowledge the generational sin's consequences. Acknowledge the consequences. How it has messed up this family member here, or this family member down the road here, or this family member over there, or whatever. Acknowledge the consequences. All right? Admit, acknowledge. Number three, declare. You got to declare it. Declare a new direction with the help of Christ, right? Declare a new direction. We ain't going to do this no more. Well, we admit this. This is ugly, awful. We know that this caused pain and sorrow and all kinds of mess. And we head in a different direction, right? We head in a different direction. And then finally, number four, just four steps to this. Pray for deliverance. Pray for deliverance. Now, when we get back into Matthew chapter 8, we're going to talk about something that we can pray for. And that may tie into what we're talking about here tonight for some of you. But Psalm 79, verses 8 through 9 says, "Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us." It's a good prayer to pray. "Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us." I'm trying to break out of some kind of generational sin, right? "Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low." Talking about Psalm 79, 8 and 9. Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9. "Help us, O God. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name." And then the Word of God says, "And deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Amen. Now that we have addressed some lessons or some takeaways, I want us to now turn to one other point here. We'll try to get one other point in, and that is the irony within this incident. There are some great ironies here. Let me just get a little sip. We've got the heat a-blasting, and we've got to have the heat on. It's cold in here. That old dry air dries you out, especially when you're running your trap. It just dries you out. So, the irony within the incident, the first great irony of this story, Moses was doing what? Moses is on the mountain. Moses did not know what was going on in the valley. Moses is busy with God, right? He's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. He's just Moses, right? God, on the other hand, he did know what was going on in the valley. God is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and he was well aware of the situation. Moses wasn't. God was. So God interrupted the giving of the law. This important stuff, giving of the law. He's given Moses the law. 40 days, Moses up there getting the law. He interrupted the giving of the law to tell Moses what was happening. "Oh, it ain't looking good, Moses." 32, 7 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly," he says, "they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Now, God had been given Moses what? The law. He'd been telling the Israelites, he'd been telling Moses that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were not to what? That they were not to worship him by means of idols. First and second commandments, we just covered it. And at that very moment, the people down in the valley were breaking that commandment. Isn't that ironic, the irony of that? At this point, God made an offer to Moses. God made an offer to him that would have greatly tempted a lesser man. The offer is this, that God would judge the Israelites, the Hebrews, for their sins by wiping them out completely, and then he would begin again with Moses and make him a great nation in his own right. That's the balance of verse 10. "Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Moses would become, what would he become? Moses would become a new Abraham. He would be a patriarch. He would be the father of his people. This scenario of judgment and a new beginning was undoubtedly meant to grow Moses. Don't miss the point of this. Meant to grow Moses. Because God knew perfectly well what Moses was going to do. See, that's where we struggle with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Moses had free will. Absolutely had free will to choose which way to go here. But God, in His sovereignty, knew exactly what Moses was going to do. God knows the end from the beginning, and you still have free will. God knows the end from the beginning. So the question is, how was God trying to grow Moses? Well, how's He trying to grow any of us, right? How's He trying to grow any of us? This offer, this proposition, this thing of judgment and then blessing and new beginning and all of this stuff, this offer was meant to draw Moses, check this out, meant to draw Moses deeper into his practice of intercession for the people. You say, well, why, Pastor? Why would he want to do that? Well, because God loves His chosen people. God loves His chosen people. God loved Moses. God loves me. God loves you, right? He loves His chosen people. The offer was not a temptation to Moses. You say, preacher, how do you know that? It was a test. What a temptation. Why wasn't it a temptation? Because immediately he pleaded on behalf of the people. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord, Yahweh Jehovah, capital L, three-quarters O-R-D, entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" The second great irony of the story I find very humorous, but we need a little humor in the midst of a pandemic, don't we? Right? We need a little humor in what has gone on in our country these last 7 days. The second great irony of this story lies in the exchange between God and Moses. When God first spoke to Moses, what did He say in verse 7? Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Oh, I'm sorry. Am I in the right verse? Yeah. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once for your people." Right? For your people. When God first spoke to Moses, whose people are they? They're Moses' people. And when Moses began to respond to God, what did he say? "Not my people, God, Verse 11 says, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? Well, whose people are they? Right? God says they're yours. And Moses says they're yours. Right? This is the same. If you've ever been a parent, you know what I'm talking about. This is the same when a child misbehaves, right? You know where I'm heading. The father says to the mother, I think you'd better discipline your son, right? And the mother replies to the husband, to the father, what do you mean my son, right? He's your boy. He takes after you. He looks like you. He talks like you. He acts like you. You discipline him, right? At that moment, when that child misbehaves so egregiously, so embarrassingly, when the child does that, young, 10, 11, 12, teenage years, when the child does that, at that moment, neither parent wants anything to do with being called the parent of the disobedient offspring. Now, praise the Lord, that doesn't last long, does it? No, it doesn't last long. And God and Moses get back down to business. And what do we end up finding? We end up finding the great intercession of Moses within this incident. What does Moses do here as my time is running out? Moses pleaded for the people with two very impressive arguments. He makes two arguments here. He began by asking what the Egyptians would say. Lord, your reputation's at stake here. What are the Egyptians going to say if you, God, destroy your people? That's what's going on in verse 12. If God destroyed the Israelites, the Egyptians would win. After all, they would win. No one wanted the Egyptians to win, friend. Moses also asked if God had forgotten his covenant with Abraham. That's verse 13. This was powerful reasoning, right? Because God does what about his word? Keeps it, right? If we think through these words and we analyze these words very carefully, then we will see that Moses was being very, very thoughtful in what he said. Well, he's dealing with the God of the universe. He better be very, very thoughtful, right? He better be very, very reverent. He better be very, very honest. He better be very, very truthful. You know, all of these things as he can be, right? First, when Moses named the patriarchs, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and not Jacob. He didn't say Jacob. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He didn't say Jacob, which is what we usually say. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we usually say when we name the patriarchs. But he didn't do that. Moses used Jacob's new name. His new name is Israel because that was the covenant name of the people for whom Moses was pleading. The Israelites were descendants of the covenant family, not just of Jacob the man. Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the liar. No. No, Jacob's got a new name, right? It's Israel. Moses was pointing out that God was about to destroy a people with whom God had made the covenant with. Secondly, said two important arguments here. Secondly, Moses reminded God of the several promises he made to the patriarchs. You've entered into a covenant with them. And not only that, you've made them promises. Now, God had promised to multiply them so that they would become a great nation. And that promise had been fulfilled, right? They're coming together. They've got their law, right? They've got their law. That's all coming together, right? Right? Tracking with me? But God had also promised to lead them into a new land. And he had also promised to give them that land. And that promise had not yet been fulfilled. So Moses was reminding God, remember that promise you made, you have not fulfilled it yet. And what does God always do? God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His Word. That was powerful reasoning, wasn't it? Finally, by using the word forever, Moses reminded God that the covenants of God are everlasting covenants. Not temporal, but everlasting covenants. Ones that God cannot break. He doesn't break them, right? Now, if you'll remember back to when we studied in the book of Genesis, this prayer that Moses prays for these people, this prayer is similar to the great intercessory prayer of the patriarch Abraham when he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. Here in Exodus 32, we are told that God listened to Moses and the judgment was restrained, at least temporarily, per Exodus 32:14. Right? Now, there's a judgment a-coming, and there's some people going to lose their lives over this incident, but the majority of the people are going to make it. What can we say as we end? Well, I think it's obvious. Praise the Lord, God keeps His Word. Praise the Lord, your salvation is secure, right? Praise the Lord for His Word, amen. He keeps it. Praise the Lord for His promises. He keeps them. Praise the Lord for His covenant. It's legit. It's solid. You can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. You'll be dismissed, you really won't be dismissed. You'll be out of the live stream, I guess. And we'll see you back here Sunday morning. And we'll get back after Matthew chapter 8. Amen. It's been a blessing, been a joy to be with you tonight on the live stream. Hopefully you're keeping up with that. And for those that are visiting with us for the first time, good to have you. We're planning on live streaming for at least the balance of the month of January, depending on how the COVID surge goes and hospital bed capacity and all of that stuff goes on around us. They have talked about if things get really, really dicey in Harris County, they will mobilize NRG, where the Texans play, as a COVID-filled hospital. So they say they need 48 hours to do that. They say perhaps we're 2 weeks away from having to do that. So we'll know more in 2 weeks. You just feel for people. The word was spoken. The warning was given. Stay home. Don't get together. Social distance, yada, yada, yada. It's hard. It's just so hard to do that when we've got all these family connections and ties and everything. But there is consequences to our actions, and so now we're reaping some of that. So we just pray for God's grace and His mercy to get through it as best we can. Amen. So let's do that as we close in prayer tonight. But good to see you. See you again on Sunday. We'll have a great time. Come back and see us. Our Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy, and that's exactly what we need in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the political upheaval and trial that's going on in our country. Lord, we just simply need Your grace and Your mercy. We call out tonight for Your mercy upon our land, and we call out tonight for the strength and continued commitment of our healthcare workers. Lord, I pray that You would multiply their rest, that You would give them great strength, Lord, that You would help them do all that has been put on them as a ministry of Your hands, as they treat people and minister to people, try to save people's lives, try to stand in the gap for people, try to stand in the gap for people's families. Lord, I pray that You would bless our healthcare workers, our nurses, our doctors, all the support staff, Lord, in the different hospitals and the places where the COVID has just hit so hard. Lord, we continue to pray for this vaccine, that it would get distributed more and more, and Lord, that it would have effect, it would work as it is designed to, and there would not be any bad side effects. And Lord, this would be something we could talk about years down the road as, can you believe we made it through that, Lord? We're in the midst of it, and Lord, we're praying for grace and mercy that we make it through it. But Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that you keep your promises, and Lord, we can sleep on that tonight. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we be sure to take your gospel with us wherever we go. And may we sure to be a billboard. May we be sure to be a signage. May we be sure to be a lamp. Lord, may we be sure to be a beacon of hope out there in the world where you placed us. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and all you do for us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight online. And we'll see you Sunday morning. It's been great. It's always good to get to bring a message to God's people. Thank you all for listening.